Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's read a little bit here in Galatians. I want you to go over around the second chapter. Let's start about the 11th verse. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Let's talk about Peter here just for a moment. We may go back on and read just a little bit more. But let's think of the great things that Peter's done up to this point of time. Many things we could talk about. We could talk about at the gate called Beautiful, the beggar there that had been crippled from birth. And he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it says that this strength came to this man's ankle bones. And this strength came to them. We think of over in Ezekiel that these bones that even had no chenou, no life, that were barren and dried up. To them dry bones, as the prophet of God screamed out, and the chenou and the meat and the muscle and the flesh came back on him. And there was a vast army standing before him. But we think of this no different of a miracle. It still took the miraculous power of the Holy Ghost to bring strength to this man as he got up and leaped for joy and rejoiced around the temple of God of this miracle. We think of this great Peter as one, as the Lord reproved him and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But this man of little faith was walking on the water when he got that reproof. He walked upon the water and he turned away. We see this man of great inspiration and great anointing as he preached the first message in the early church, and 3,000 were added unto the church in that very day. You see, we would esteem this man as such a great man, and we should, and we should not have any different kind of thought. But still, this brother was in a travail in many things. We find that there, when he walked upon the water, we found that there was a travail between a spirit world and a natural world. He stepped out in faith in God. He stepped out. You tell me if there was any other way that he could have walked on the water except by faith in God. And as he saw the Lord, this faith, this inspiration of faith came to him, and he acted and he moved upon it. And he walked upon the water, but then he turned his sight over to the things that we would say natural. He saw what some would say was the reality world. He saw the water. He saw the raging sea. He saw these things. And you say that his faith wavered as he started to sink and screamed out for the Lord. Have you been there? We could apply that in so many perspectives of life. God has dealt with you, and an inspiration of God came to you. And he said, "This is an exploit. This is something that you can do is under the kingdom of God. This is something that you could do to benefit you and your family. This is something that would benefit the kingdom of God." And it seems so beyond your natural abilities of comprehension. It seems so far beyond your natural financial capabilities. It seemed farther than the things that you could make happen. But there was an inspiration of faith, and you stepped out into the circumstance. You stepped out into this thing, we might even say of unawares of what was going to take place. And you stepped out by faith in God. And God was blessing and God was making a way. And how many times have you been in such a case that you've done that, and then you started looking at the circumstances around about you? That you started looking and taking ear to the things of this natural world around about you, and then all of a sudden you found yourself, like the Bible might say, that your faith was shipwrecked. And all of a sudden you found yourself in despair. People find themselves even bitter with God because they step out in such a way and they do these things, and they feel like God has forsaken them when they made this great step out there, that God all somewhere along the line has forsaken them and left you out there. You know, I've talked to ministers and they're even afraid to pray for the sick at many times because they're afraid that something is not going to happen. That's a pitiful way to be. That's a pitiful situation to be in. That's a sorry state of mind to be in. You see, I don't hesitate to pray for anybody because I know that God has already healed everybody. There isn't an individual that God has not healed and God has not touched. And you say, why do they ask them to come forward in the church, Brother Rob? Why does it say that the elders should anoint them with oil and do that? Because it's a point of contact that they can come to the understanding and the reality of what God has already done. You see, I don't look at Jesus as a failure. I don't look at anywhere in His life that He had failed anywhere. The Bible said that there was even no guile found in His mouth. But then yet the Bible says that there wasn't many miracles right there in Nazareth, and there was a reason for that. It was people's unbelief. You see, so it isn't a fact. You say that is anybody and everybody that's not healed, is it because of unbelief? I would have to say yes. I would have to say yes, that it is unbelief. But then yet in many cases you say, well, it's the will of God for all to be healed. And I say yes. Is it the perfect will of God for all to be healed? I'd say no. I'd say the perfect will of God is, yes, that all be healed. And you say, well, you're talking double-minded here or double standard. I don't understand what you're saying. Well, let me ask you this. If the Word of God says that he that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin, then I would say it would be the will of God for you to suffer in your flesh if you are a sinner and in sin, that he would rather you be suffering within your flesh, that you could cease from sin, that you could be not separated from him or from life. But then yet I'd say his perfect will was for you not to suffer, that he suffered for you. But then yet his perfect will would be for that you could suffer, that others could see the suffering of Christ within your life, that they could come to the cross of Calvary and others could be added unto salvation. You see, what is the mind of God here, you might say? Well, I would say that all three of the above that I just spoke would be the mind of Christ. And it depends on the situation or the circumstance of the individual. There would be things that could be the perfect will in one man's life that it wouldn't be in another man's life. God may speak to a brother and say, I want you to go to such and such a place. And you say, well, there's the mind of God. The mind of God told this man to go here and to preach the word of God. There's the mind of Christ. I'm going with him. But then it might be totally out of will of God for you to be there. And you would be guilty of being in rebellion against God. So you see, there is a mind of Christ, a mind of God, a will of God for your life. As I said the other day, ask anything in His will. Many times you will things and you want this out of your will and you ask Him and it don't seem like you get the answers that you want. But it's because you're not in His will. Ask those things that are in His will. Remember the Lord Jesus? I'm sure that if you would have rended the veil between the Lord and the Christ there, and you would have talked to the Son of Man instead of the Son of God part, as they were taking Him to be crucified on the cross. And that's why He said, let your will be done. If this could, if it were possible, God, if there was any way that this cup could pass from me, but let your will be done. You might find travails within your life and going down a crucified way, and you may think the same way, God, as if there is any other way to accomplish this. How many of you are really sincere and really want your families to be saved? But then when the Spirit of God starts dealing with you and laying down a cross before you, how many times do we go another way and all of a sudden the salvation of our loved ones doesn't seem to be as important as what we thought it was? And these are some things I would like to comment on as we ponder upon the scriptures here that we just read. And we see this great man, Peter. We see him where the Bible says there on the day of Pentecost, a man being full of the Holy Ghost. And when the man stood before the people, came in the way of coming against his own brethren, we might say, or the Jewish people. And coming against them, and he said, a man bold and full of the Holy Ghost that spoke forth before these people. But here all of a sudden we see a man that has slacked a little bit. Here we see a man that has backed away just a little bit from his true convictions and from what God has showed him. And Brother Paul said he had to reprove him face to face and go to him face to face. You see, again we talk about the great exploits of Peter, the great things that he's done, even being recorded to the fact that his shadow would heal people when he would go by them. You see, and we would think of these exploits of Him, and we would think of the great things that He'd done, and I tell you today, He would be honored as the greatest of all of the ministers in this day and hour by the things that we see and hear. We would honor Him. We would give way to Him because of these things. But then yet we find a reproof coming from a man of God to Him, which He was a man of God. And we find Him being reproved. We found fear there. But then yet when we go back and we think of Him there, when the Lord Jesus was there, and we think of the Last Supper, and they're sitting there and they're fellowshipping and talking, and the Lord starts talking about some sitting right in His presence that would betray Him. Some sitting right there that would take and do these things. And this man in his heart said, "Well, not me, Lord. I would give my own life for You." You see, we have to rend the veil between the Lord and the Christ. Now we're speaking about a man. We're speaking about Brother Peter, a great apostle, a great minister of God. And here we have to rend the veil, because here's a man saying, "I would give my very life for You." Here's a man that had the revelation of who Christ was when He said, "Who does men say that I am?" And we hear a great exhortation, or a great way of, we say, an edification to come from God Himself to him, and said, "This wasn't revealed to you by man. This wasn't revealed to you by much study. This wasn't revealed to you except by one thing, and that was by the Spirit of God." It was this invisible spirit world that revealed this to you, this invisible spirit world that made you to know who I am. And you see a great, again, exhortation, but then just moments later, we say moments, hours, but in eternity it's just a fraction of a moment. And the Lord has to say, "Get ye behind me, Satan. Get ye behind me, Satan, you savor the things that be of the flesh." Can you feel this man's infirmities? Can you feel this life that Peter is walking in and going through? Have you been there yourself? If you say that you haven't been there, I would say that you are deceived in thought, and that you don't even know. The Bible said, "Man not even knowing his own heart." I've watched you as a brother and as a pastor and as a minister. I've seen God move in your heart with great expectations of you, and you had great expectations of Him, and you move and you manifest or act within the thing of the Spirit of God dealing within your heart. It could be from separating yourself from things that are unpleasing to God within your life. It could be putting things away, carnal things away. It could be stepping out in faith in new business ventures and stepping out with a confidence and a trust in God to do something in the way to benefit you as a natural man and your natural family. It could be exploits of finances where you really put yourself in financial burden and financial stress to do something as God burdens your heart, and you step out in faith and God makes a way. You see, I've seen it at different times and different ways of manifesting in different people's life. And then you see Him moving in this inspiration. And we think of faith. And we say, well, is this faith something that is active in our life on a daily basis? Is this faith something that is temporal, that just comes in and it's just there? But see, God's faith is unwavering. God's faith is unmovable. God's faith is unchangeable. It's the same, and when He speaks something, it is reality. If it was not and He speaks it, it becomes as is. If it was something impossible and He speaks it, it becomes possible. Because God is an awesome God. And whatever He speaks and whatever He sees and whatever He believes and whatever He wants, whatever He desires, becomes. If it's darkness and He says that let it be light, then it becomes light. The darkness is eradicated and done away with. If it's unbelief, then He speaks the unbelief out of the way, and then it becomes faith, and it becomes believing, and it becomes a substance through faith that we could have and hold. You see, but this is when we say, well, what faith is it that wavers? What faith is it that's shipwrecked? What faith is it that we find that is down? Is it God's faith? No, because God's unchangeable, unmovable. So then there is a faith that comes within a human life, within a human expectation, a faith that man walks in. And when we find this, great faith, and we find this faith of miraculous faith, and this faith that changes things of the circumstances of the beggarly elements of the world. And we find this faith that changes the poverty-stricken into wealth. Or we find this faith that takes the sickly and puts them into strength. This faith that takes the dead and makes them alive. You say, this is God's faith. And I said, yes, it is God's faith. But you see, for God's faith to demonstrate and to manifest is going to have to couple, brothers and sisters, with yours. Because if you're in unbelief, and you don't have the faith within your own life and within your own heart to incorporate God's faith within your life, then your unbelief is going to hinder the faith of God from moving and manifesting within you, or within your presence, or within your being, or within the circumstances around. You see, it doesn't make God not a miracle-working God. It doesn't make God not an eye-opening God. It doesn't make God not one to make the lame to walk. What it is that He is all of those things above, but then yet, many times that we do hinder Him from where we should. And there's many things that could be said when we, if we're not even meaning to direct this message so much down the trails of healing, but it's so many things within our life that we hinder God and hold Him back. The Bible says that God has His way both in the good and in the evil. God has His way in those things. You say, I don't understand it. As I had a minister friend of mine, he told me, he says, you know, people don't understand that scripture. And he still doesn't understand that scripture. Well, I haven't fellowshipped him for a few years, but I mean, when we spoke. And he says, I just don't believe that God can do that. He says, when my mama died when I'm 12 years old, I'd like for somebody to tell me how that works out for my good. You see, he limited God in thought. How can a 12-year-old boy, and I couldn't expect a 12-year-old boy to understand how that could work for his good when his mama passes on. You say, well, I have problems with that, Brother Rob. How could it work for his good? I could bring you into some, we can go into what we might say hypothetical thought. We can go into some things, and I say, yes, it could work for his good that his mother crossed on over, that maybe he didn't see her wither away. Maybe by some hideous disease and fear and agony and pain and something to scar his mind for all of his life. Maybe mother was going to go off into harlotry. Maybe mother was going to go off into the world and mother was going to turn into a drunk. Don't tell me that you haven't seen young women serving God and being faithful in the house of God and faithful to their companions, and later in years and later down the road in life that they go through divorces and they fall in love with other men and they get into immorality and adultery. And this 12-year-old boy might have seen those things happen, and then maybe as he's a minister later in life, as he is now right at about the age of 50 years old, and what would he be preaching the gospel thinking how his mother was a harlot and seen her turn away from God? I say it works together for the man's good that loves the Lord. If God shortens the number of his mama's days by her disobedience or whatever it was or however it was, that God's a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, and he has all things worked out after his counsel, and I don't war with him in thought of why or where or when or how he does things. And I know that it works for my good. And you would know that it was your good if you had confidence and trust in him, and you would look on down the roads of time if you had the ability to do as he does when there is no time in the spirit, and he is, knows all things, and he looked down the trail and he said, this is for your good why I've done that very thing. Amen. You see, it's all a state of mind and how you think about things and how you perceive things. But see, if you perceive things and think about things and analyze things in your natural mind, in your mind of human reasoning, you say, I can't see how it worked for my good. You see, but when you go into the mind of God, the mind of God is eternity. And when you think of this life being a vapor and a mist, and it's here for a moment and then it's gone, and then you think of everything of temporal life, then you're going to think different than God. But when you think of everything in spirit life and in eternity, and then you're going to think of the beggarly elements of this world don't mean anything to you, and your thoughts are going to change, and you won't be pursuing after the things of this world. You'll be pursuing after the things of the kingdom of God. And you'll be storing up your treasures in heavenly places, and you'll be doing everything with thought concerning the kingdom of God. And then you'll have it for all eternity. But some people say, but Brother Rob, this Jesus that died is not reality to me. I didn't see this. I didn't hear Him. I didn't talk to Him. I didn't see Him resurrect. This is reality, what I see. And just as I expressed a little bit of this poem, you know, like, where were you, God, when this happened? And where were you, God? And see, this is the way the human mind thinks. Where were you, God? But you see, as Brother Pike even wrote a track called That We Limit the Unlimited. How can we limit something that's unlimited? We didn't make Him limited. We limited Him to ourselves. You can't limit an unlimited God because He is unlimited. But you could limit what He can do for you. Because He will only give you what you believe and what you think. And if He is the high priest of your confession, and if He is going to give you the fruit of your thoughts, what are your thoughts? I find people dealing with thoughts on a continuous basis. I can't do this, and you can't. Or God can't do this, and He can't. Why can't God do it? He can do all things. Because you said He couldn't, so He won't. Because He is the high priest of your confession. If you say He can't, He won't. It's not that He can't do it, but He's not going to do it for you because you won't let Him do it. It doesn't mean that He can't. And sometimes because He is a graceful, merciful God, even with your unbelief and all of your doubt, He'll still perform just to show you and to put that gainsayer, we might say, to hush His mouth. Who are you to find fault with God if He makes one vessel to honor and one to dishonor? Who are you to find fault if He raises one up and puts another one down? See, according to the Scriptures, you need to be careful if you're one to that. People war with things like that. Well, look at this one over here. Look at him. God's blessing him. Oh, me. The only reason God isn't blessing you is because you haven't allowed Him to bless you. Because of your unbelief and your doubt. And your evil surmising against God. You know, people want to act like they don't get mad at God in these situations, in these thoughts, and in these things. They want to get mad at the brethren, or they want to get mad at the church, or they want to get mad at this, but they're really mad at God. Why, God? How come me, God? Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what kind of trail you're walking down. It doesn't matter where you're at. You need to rejoice in God and say, God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that You have me where I am because I'm growing in the understanding and the grace and knowledge of God. And rejoice in the persecution. Rejoice in the tribulation. Rejoice in the sicknesses. And rejoice in those things. And then He can do something about those things. When you rejoice in those things and think, praise God, hallelujah, I get to see a mighty, powerful God move in my behalf. Sometimes He has to allow you to come to those places before you'll even listen to Him. It's the Laodicean Day Church. It has no need of Him. And the reason they have no need of Him, because they're rich and they think they have everything. But He looked at them and said, you're poor and you're miserable and you're naked. You see, but in their state of mind and in their thought, they have everything. They don't have no need for God. Why do I seek God for... Why should I seek God for healing when I got medication? Why should I seek God for though when I have the physician? Why should I seek God, you know, for help when I got the banker? Why should I seek God when I got the credit card? Why should I seek God when I have everything? But they have nothing. Do you judge God and faith in God by material possessions in this world? Do you judge God by those things? And you say, well, could we do that, Brother Rob? Well, yes, if it's contributed to faith, people could honor God and say, look at God raised this man up from nothing. Look at God and raised this man up and blessed him. My wife was talking to my dad's wife just the other day and speaking about the brotherhood and many of them in where they was at when they came to Christian Temple and the different things. And we can start with myself when I came here. I had an old truck and an old trailer and no money. But I had faith in God. I had determination that God sent me and God would make a way. Yes, I used my abilities that I praise God for the abilities that He's given me. And I utilized the talents and the skills and the abilities that He given me. And I went out and I worked and I struggled just like anybody else. But because of confidence in God and confidence of being sent forth and confidence and not worrying in my mind, well, am I supposed to be here? Am I not supposed to be here? I was determined. I knew that I was here because of God. So there wasn't a warfare and a travail. See, that's where we lose many times is we're travailing. As we speak about Peter here, you see, he knew, he was a man that knew that God had called him and God had sent him and seen great exploits. But there was still a travail in his mind and a warfare in his thoughts. Like, wait a minute, and he backed off. Let fear come in, and he backed off. You see, then there will be things that would happen within the ministry or happen within your life when you do that. Be determined, people, to know that God has sent you and God has put you where you're at. If you're not faithful over the little things, He will not make you ruler over greater things. But you got to be faithful where He has you. Many times it's like when you go into corporate structure and you look at corporate structure and business. You know, the kid gets out of college, man, and he puts his chest out, bless God, I've got a degree, and he walks into the corporation. Or we say into corporate structure and he's looking at the president of the corporation. And he don't have enough humility to shake hands with the janitor. He don't have enough humility to shake hands with the receptionist. He doesn't have enough humility in his life to shake hands with the man that's running the letters around the corporate offices. You know, bless God, he's looking up there. But you know what? The man's going to have to humble himself. He's going to have to humble himself and find that there is a chain of command that he's got to show himself faithful to. A man would be foolish to take a man and put him in leadership position that hasn't showed himself faithful over little things. And if a man's going to stumble around in the little things and be unfaithful in the little things, don't think for a moment that he's going to be faithful in the big things. If a man will steal 15 cents from you, don't think for a moment he won't steal 15 million from you. You see, there's no values on those kind of things. There's no value on it. You can't, you know, this is the problem within the church world today. They got sin labeled in all different measures, you know. And I know that God isn't going to make no room for this sodomite, you know. And I know that this sodomite's for sure going to hell. But then they'll sit there and tell you that they're sinners, you know, and they lie every day. And the Bible says that the liar won't have no place, or all liars will have their place in the lake of fire, or their part. You see, but why do we have this sense of weighing out these things and say, well, this one is, you know, this way and this one is that way? You know, and it seems like when we're going to identify it as a sin, it seems like the sins of the little allowances that we make place in our life, that those ones are okay with God, and those ones is what the blood of Jesus is cleansing, and those are the ones that blood of Jesus is atoning for, but it's the one of this guy over here and that guy over there, surely he isn't going to do that. How come it's always the other guy's failures or shortcomings are always big, but yours are always small? You see, but they're all unpleasing to God. And they're all wretched before the Lord. And it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Those little allowances, those little things, is what separates you from God. So again, as we think of Peter here, and we try to find, here's a man that we see great things and great expectations. We find great writings within the Word of God, but then yet we find in many recorded accounts here of a man falling away. Why? Why did this man all of a sudden seem to be so on course and all of a sudden get off of course? How come this man that's walking on water starts sinking? How come this man that says, I'll give my life for you and I'll die for you, just the very hours later denied him and said, I don't know him? And when that didn't satisfy the people, cursed. And he cursed before God and used vile language to let them know surely he couldn't be a Christian. Surely he couldn't be one of his followers, because I'd never heard one of his followers talk like this man. Surely as this man went and saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascend off the Mount of Olives, and he watched him ascend into the heavenlies, and even the Lord breathed on him the Holy Ghost that they would have this staying power for these 10 days. While they were tarrying there at Jerusalem, that the Holy Ghost, the gift of God, would come. And this man went back to his own ways and back to fishing and back out doing his own business. And you say, why? Why were those things? And you say, well, it's because the Holy Ghost had not been given. But now he's been a man full of the Holy Ghost. Here's a man full of the Holy Ghost and the power of God. And he preached with much demonstration and power. It's recorded through the book of Acts of the great exploits and the things he's done. But here's a man that failed again. And a man that turned away. And a man didn't stand bold. And you say, well, you're making me think not so much of Peter. No, I'm speaking about you. You're the one to come with this conviction of heart, saying, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to be saved. I want to get born again. I want to have eternal life. I want to live for God. I want to have this life and life more abundantly. I want to know that I'm a creature from the heavenlies that's going to live forever and ever. But then you go back into the things of the world. You go back out into unbelief. You go back in partaking of the things of the world. When it says in James, the fourth chapter, it says that friendship with the world is adultery in God. And the Bible says that no adulterer is going to inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, adultery is immorality of fornication in with another woman or whatever. And I say, no, adultery is a state of mind and a thought. When you go back to the things of the world and you're fellowshipping with the fleshly things of this world, of these natural things, then you have committed spiritual adultery. Because you've turned your back on God when He wants you to walk with Him and He wants you to fellowship with Him. And the Bible said, because they hated Him first, that when He's within you, they're going to hate you also. And we find Peter there when he goes before the cross, and when Jesus is going to the cross, that Peter said, I don't know Him. And how many times for you could have fellowship with your friends and you could be partaking with them in their immoralities and in their worldly ways and be fellowshipping them within their recreation and all of their frolics and their sports and all their lifestyles. You got to deny your God to do that. You're going to have to deny Him to be able to do that. And you might look at Peter like, oh man, what a man of failure. But you're failing in the very same things because you have the same warfare that this man had. You have a natural carnal man that's dwelling within your members. You have this natural man that's enmity with God. You have these natural thoughts that God despises and hates dwelling between your two ears on a continuous basis. And you got to learn that those things are your enemy and quit trying to make God fit in your lifestyle and to fit in your own little pattern of your religious ways. How come you would think for a moment that God's pleased with you because you come to church on Sunday, or God's pleased with you because you come on Wednesday or Friday? That isn't what pleases God. God is pleased when you have surrendered all to Him, every thought, and that you put down every vain imagination down. He is pleased when because of going to church, but that isn't what pleases Him. It's pleasing to Him because it's the Spirit of God that draws you and pulls you and brings you into those places. He wants you to be surrendered and yielded to Him. He wants your all. He wants your life as a living sacrifice. And that's just your reasonable service. So we see things recorded here. Men that we esteem to be great men of God. And we see recordings of things being written here of what we would say is failure. Does that show us the mercies of God and a loving, compassionate God? Does it give us hope to think that when we find ourselves laying on our face, that we can get back up? Does it give us hope to know that when we have failed God and that we have stumbled and staggered before the throne of God and we have fuddled things up and messed things up, that He's a gracious God and going to pick us up? Amen. You should say amen, brother. You should say amen. I'm thankful that He's a merciful God. But then do we turn the mercies and the grace of God into lasciviousness? Are we guilty of those things? Are we guilty of applying the blood of the Lord Jesus for willful sin? Are we guilty of continuing on in error and in gross error? Are we guilty of those things and in thinking that we have this advocate with the Father? That He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins? And we do. But do we take it to the extremes? To willful sin? We know, brothers and sisters, you've been indoctrinated, you've been taught that there is no bloodshed for willful sin. When you know to do right, and you know that it's wrong, and you continue on, that the Bible says that there is no sacrifice for that sin, that you have to look forward to the fiery indignation of God. We've brought this out in understanding, for you could understand it, for you could still show and see the mercies and the grace of God. He's still merciful. Let me tell you something. When you find yourself being chastened of God and you find Him stripping you down and your pockets have holes in them and you find yourself in financial despair because of the chastening of God, He's a merciful God. Amen. Hallelujah. I would rather find myself entering into the kingdom of God as what would be known on this side as a pauper or one that just has nothing and inherit the kingdom of God as go in with great wealth and strength and enter into hell. Or what did it profit me? You see, God's a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, and He's got one purpose and one plan for you. And His will is for you to have eternal life. His will is for you to inherit this and to be heirs with Him of these blessings. And He's done everything in His power and everything within His ability as God to give you those things. He took and took the penalty of sin onto the cross of Calvary that you can have these things. And the only one that could keep you from those things is yourself. The devil can't do it. The devil cannot pluck you out of the hands of God. The devil cannot take away your inheritance. The devil cannot do anything to you. Now we start rending veils or differentiating between dimensions, and we would say, you know, talking about the spiritual elect of God, and then we would talk about man, us and us. And you see, this is where a minister has to be very careful when he speaks, because people in both perspectives of thought could take things and apply things in the wrong way of thought or in the wrong dimension. You see, there's so many things I could say and I've said and I teach and I believe and I stand upon of who I am in Christ and where He's put me and where He caught me away to when I was born. If He caught me into this third heavenly, caught me into the heavenlies, and put my name down in the book of life before this world ever was, then it's not by my merits. It's not by my religious activities. It's not by my sacrificial efforts. It isn't by my preaching the Word of God. It isn't by my obedience to this Word of God, then that I have life and life more abundantly. It's by the grace and the mercies of a living God that took the sin that separated me from God and took it to the cross of Calvary and done away with that thing and put my name down in the book of life and perfected me once and for all by His bloodshed. That's an awesome God. And that's the way we need to believe, and that's the way we need to think. So then you say, well, it sounds like it's all, you know, pretty much said and done. And I say, yay and amen. Either you're predestined to eternal life with Christ to live forever, or you're predestined to eternal damnation in hell. It's that way. It's cut and dry. It's that simple. And you say, well, if it's cut and dry, Brother Robin, it's that simple. You know, I heard this message with John Calvin, and you know, hey, once saved, always saved, and you're teaching the same thing through predestination, so hey, I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to go ahead and live my life. I'm going to go ahead and do my own thing. I'm going to just do what I want, raise my little family, man, and just have a good time, and everything's all right. And I say, that's okay. That's exactly what you need to do. You say, well, I don't see it that way. I see it that way. That's what you need to do. You're either going to serve your life and give your strength and give your thoughts and give your ideas and everything to Satan because your father is the devil, or you're either going to give your thoughts and all your ideas and everything and submit them unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Father is God. It's going to be one way or the other. It's going to come to a manifestation of either the son of perdition or either the sons of God. There isn't no purgatory or anything in between those two realms. It's either you are or you are not. And if you are not, there isn't anything of any religious activity that you could do to make an R not into an R. You understand what I'm saying? Or anything that you can do to take and make yourself into being a son of God. It is before the foundation of this world and the foreknowledge of God, that's what you are. But the Bible does say make your calling and election sure. You say, well, how do I do that? And you say, now you're going to bring it back to works. I know you always go there. You go back to works. No, I'm not going back to works. I'm staying with faith. I'm staying with faith in God and believing who I am in Him because He said it. And I'm believing that. And then that means that He is my Father and that I am a son of God. And if I'm a son of God, then that means I have His nature in because it came from that seed of life. And that seed of life entered within me. And if a man puts in a natural realm, so puts a natural seed within that natural woman, believe me, it doesn't matter if the woman doesn't like the man. It doesn't matter if she turns and hates the man. It doesn't matter how much she despises that man, that child is going to have that man's nature down within it, and he may never see the Father, may never know the Father, and you're going to see things of that nature. Familiar things is what you're going to see. And you say, have you ever seen that? Oh, yes, I've seen that. I've seen people that didn't know their fathers and didn't know them, and they come together, and you see these things of expressions of life, naturally speaking, that are familiar to the ones of their natural fathers and natural mothers. Why? Because there was something that took place when that blood seed went into that woman being the carrier. There was something of the nature of this individual that went there and it come forth. Why do you say that? Because let me tell you, when the seed of life from the spirit world enters into the womb of that heart, and this Christ child starts growing within you, and you're going through the travails and the pains of this birth to bring forth this child, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find the attributes of God dwelling within the child. You're going to find the things of that nature of Christ, the attributes. You're going to find the things of love and joy and kindness and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. And you're going to find these things dwelling within your life. You're going to find these things. When a little child is born, dad could be an honest man. Dad could be a man that's straight with the people and have a good name in and without. He could be a good businessman in the community. And when the little child is born and you see the little kid, he learned to lie. Dad didn't teach him that. You see, because there's another member there. Even though the dad killed that thing out and the dad took authority over that thing in his own life because of that nature of the fallen image of mankind is there, he took authority over that thing by exercising the abilities and the things of the mind of Christ and by the Holy Ghost and the power of God took authority in those things, but it's still laying in the child. And you say, but what child is he of, Brother Rob? What are you trying to tell us this morning? I'm saying there's a warfare, brothers and sisters, in that middle realm, in the soul realm. And it's going to be between your first birth and that natural mind and that natural man. And it's going to be between the spirit birth or the life of Christ dwelling within you. We can go into a heavenly thought and we could talk about predestination. We could talk about being sealed in. We could talk about being caught away. We could talk about not sinning and can't sin. But let's talk about right now, today, in a physical realm, in the soul realm of the transformation of mind of taking you into that heavenly place to where it is manifested, where you with the redemption of that body, and that body being the purchased possession of that weaker vessel that we reckon to be dead, but it has to be purchased. It's got to be picked back up. It's got to go and take that thing forth from the ground and bring life to it. You understand? It's that earthly part. That earthen part's going to have spirit life, that it is no longer mortal flesh or no longer just this temporal flesh. It is spirit flesh. You understand that? That it is eternal flesh. It is celestial flesh. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what it said. It isn't this seed that goes into the ground that dies. It isn't that body that goes into the ground that's resurrected. You see, it's different, brothers and sisters. How are we going to get it to that? We're going to get it to that by faith. We're going to get it to that by standing on the promises and on the Word of God. And when the storms of this life or when the rough seas come, that we're going to continue to keep our eyes steadfast on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him. That we're going to continue to look at Him and to walk with Him and to have great expectations of Him. And what happens is we look away. We look to the arm of the flesh. We look to our own strength. And we find ourselves doing things within our own abilities. Our exploits are within our own powers. Instead of trusting in a miraculous, powerful God, or trusting in a God that has and owns all things, trusting and moving within Him, there's so many things that when we think of a life of faith, you see, and we think of great faith. We look to the miracles of God and we look to those things and want those in our life. But if you exercise those things in the little things of life, have you exercised those things in the simplistic things of life? I remember Brother Pike making a statement one time. He says, you know, you don't have enough faith to get you a new pair of socks, but then all of a sudden you're standing with great faith with the great expectations of miraculous healings or great expectations of miraculous miracles. I remember a man that he's off in the world now and off caught up in the frolics of the world. He came around men of faith and a brotherhood of faith, and men of understanding. And he was gleaning from them and thinking, well, if I could talk like them, then I'm like them. Let me give you an example of that. I'm not into boxing. I don't like it. I think it's a brutal sport. But let's take a boxer. I don't know the boxers of this day and hour. The only ones I remember is like the guy named Muhammad Ali. But let's put him up here. And you could listen to him talk with all of his overconfidence and all of his things, but he had some ability. And you could come up and listen to him talk, and you could start talking the same way. Guess what you're destined for? A good old beating. You see, he had some training involved with what he said. He had some trying these things out back in him. And surely, man, I feel like under conviction, like I'm esteeming boxing here or something. I didn't like the guy. And that was back in the world, and I'm talking when I was in the world. But what I'm saying is he had something to back up his ability, to back up his mouth a little bit. Now we're going to convert this over to Christian thought. You see that this great man of God stood with faith in God. You see great exploits in God all the way from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way to the last book of Revelations. And you hear these great men of Todd, and you see the brethren speaking, and you see exploits and things happening. And you come in and you speak those things and you don't see them. What's the difference? You're going to find the things of that nature of Christ, the attributes. You're going to find the things of love and joy and kindness and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. And you're going to find these things dwelling within your life. You're going to find these things. When a little child is born, dad could be an honest man. Dad could be a man that's straight with the people and have a good name in and without. He could be a good businessman in the community. And when the little child is born and you see the little kid, he learned to lie. Dad didn't teach him that. You see, because there's another member there. Even though the dad killed that thing out and the dad took authority over that thing in his own life because of that nature of the fallen image of mankind is there, he took authority over that thing by exercising the abilities and the things of the mind of Christ and by the Holy Ghost and the power of God took authority in those things, but it's still laying in the child. And you say, but what child is he of, Brother Rob? What are you trying to tell us this morning? I'm saying there's a warfare, brothers and sisters, in that middle realm, in the soul realm. And it's going to be between your first birth and that natural mind and that natural man, and it's going to be between the spirit birth or the life of Christ dwelling within you. We can go into a heavenly thought, and we could talk about predestination. We could talk about being sealed in. We could talk about being caught away. We could talk about not sinning and can't sin. But let's talk about right now, today, in a physical realm, in the soul realm, of the transformation of mind, of taking you into that heavenly place to where it is manifested, where you with the redemption of that body, and that body being the purchased possession of that weaker vessel that we reckon to be dead, but it has to be purchased. It's got to be picked back up. It's got to go and take that thing forth from the ground and bring life to it. You understand? It's that earthly part. That earthen part's going to have spirit life, that it is no longer mortal flesh or no longer just this temporal flesh. It is spirit flesh. You understand that? That it is eternal flesh. It is celestial flesh. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what it said. It isn't this seed that goes into the ground that dies. It isn't that body that goes into the ground that's resurrected. You see, it's different, brothers and sisters. How are we going to get it to that? We're going to get it to that by faith. We're going to get it to that by standing on the promises and on the Word of God. And when the storms of this life or when the rough seas come, that we're going to continue to keep our eyes steadfast on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him. That we're going to continue to look at Him and to walk with Him and to have great expectations of Him. And what happens is we look away. We look to the arm of the flesh. We look to our own strength. And we find ourselves doing things within our own abilities. Our exploits are within our own powers. Instead of trusting in a miraculous, powerful God, or trusting in a God that has and owns all things, trusting and moving within Him. There's so many things that when we think of a life of faith, you see, and we think of great faith. We look to the miracles of God and we look to those things and want those in our life. But if you exercise those things in the little things of life, have you exercised those things in the simplistic things of life? I remember Brother Pike making a statement one time. He says, you know, you don't have enough faith to get you a new pair of socks, but then all of a sudden you're standing with great faith with the great expectations of miraculous healings or great expectations of miraculous miracles. I remember a man that he's off in the world now and off caught up in the frolics of the world. He came around men of faith and a brotherhood of faith, and men of understanding. And he was gleaning from them and thinking, well, if I could talk like them, then I'm like them. Let me give you an example of that. I'm not into boxing. I don't like it. I think it's a brutal sport. But let's take a boxer. I don't know the boxers of this day and hour. The only ones I remember is like a guy named Muhammad Ali. But let's put him up here. And you could listen to him talk with all of his overconfidence and all of his things, but he had some ability. And you could come up and listen to him talk, and you could start talking the same way. Guess what you're destined for? A good old beating. You see, he had some training involved with what he said. He had some trying these things out back in him. And surely, man, I feel like under conviction, like I'm esteeming boxing here or something. I didn't like the guy. And that was back in the world, and I'm talking when I was in the world. But what I'm saying is he had something to back up his ability, to back up his mouth a little bit. Now we're going to convert this over to Christian thought. You see that this great man of God stood with faith in God. You see great exploits in God all the way from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way to the last book of Revelations. And you hear these great men of God, and you see the brethren speaking, and you see exploits and things happening. And you come in and you speak those things and you don't see them. What's the difference? The difference is one is exercised an ability within faith. And he's exercised and he has put in God to a test. The Bible says, try me and know that I'm God. And many people don't try him. The only thing that they try is within their own expectations or within their own realms of the arm of the flesh. But they never exercise God in trying him into exploits beyond reach and beyond reason, beyond thought. And then when it comes to it, they can't. As this brother came to me and was in financial complications and problems, he had to have, if I recall right, I think it was $36,000 by the end of the week. You know what $36,000 by the end of the week is when you don't have it? It may as well be $360 million. If you got $1 in your pocket and the miracles for whatever, it's still going to be a miracle. And I remember the brother, I was on a job and he come to me, he says, man, I was on my knees last night and I was praying, man. And God spoke to me and said, it's okay that he's got it all worked out. And it's going to work out and I'm going to have this money. Well, you know, I'll tell you like this. Let me tell you something. When there's a miracle going to take place in your life and there's something within your heart, it emanates like a light bulb from you. You can go into darkness and this thing's going to emanate. And with this, it was just an intellectual thing with this brother, and he said it, and I didn't turn to him. I said, I don't think so. Because I always check my own thing. Well, maybe I'm not where I should be with God. And maybe this guy did make contact, and God is a miracle working God. And I know that God could bless this man with $300 million, let alone $36,000. But I did not find faith meet me when he said that. Just as times as sometimes people come into the altars, oh, Brother Rob want this, and oh, Brother Rob this. And I don't find faith meeting me there. I don't find somebody that has really been like that woman with the issue of blood that come with expectation. It's just a religious thing. Well, this is what I'm supposed to do. And that's okay, and God can still even meet you at that. But the thing is, you need to get serious with God. And you need to believe God. And when you come, you're not wondering if the preacher's going to lay hands on you. You're not wondering if you're going to get healed. You're coming and knowing that you're here because God sent you, and God's going to do something in your life. Amen? So, this individual says that, and I didn't feel faith, but I'm not going to say, well, I don't think so. I'm sure not going to be guilty before the Lord of killing an inspiration that could have been faith. But it was an intellectual thing. How do you know that? Because it didn't come to pass. Let me tell you, when God speaks, it is. If God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. You say, can God change His mind? Almost definitely He can. How can God change His mind? Let's go back to what we just read with Peter there. Was God pleased with him? Evidently not. He must have prepared another minister to go to him face to face. Surely another minister wouldn't went to him and reproved him or offered a reproof face to face if God was pleased with him. But God loved him. I'm not talking about the love of God now. We know that when Jesus walked the earth, we say, God Emmanuel, God with us, God manifesting in a flesh and tabernacle, God personified in person, God walking the earth. We know how he loved Peter. Found Peter with him in many times and many places when the other disciples weren't nowhere around. Peter was with them. How many of them was recorded that went to their in-law's house? So we know that he loved him. But then yet we find this man having something happen within his own members, having something happen within his own thoughts, something happening within his own life that would cause him to pull away from what we would say these great faith and these great exploits that he's done. Could I apply that to my life? And I say, yes, yea and amen. I've had God move in my heart, and we say the gift of faith. And we talk about these nine gifts in the Bible. There's a gift of faith there, and that is where a supernatural God faith is going to override everything within your life, and it is going to manifest itself, the faith of God, and there will be great miraculous exploits in your ministry, within your life, within whatever it is. I've seen God move in that in finance. I've seen Him move in health. I've seen Him move in so many situations in my behalf that way. Do I walk in that every day? To my shame, I say, no, I don't. Does every time I speak something, is that confidence and strength there like it has been when God has given me a measure of this faith at different times to operate in? To my shame, it doesn't. Why? Because it's something that we have to walk in a daily basis. It's something that we have to exercise. It's something that we have to exercise the strength of God and Christ within our life. Exercise these invisible forces and power of the Holy Ghost within our life by mortifying the deeds of the flesh and the thoughts of the negative things of this world, and put those things down and deny those things. There's a sacrifice in all things. And you say, well, my thoughts are still over there where you was talking about predestination. I don't know where I'm at now. And what do I do with that? It's a thought. It's a state of mind. If he's the high priest of your confession, what is your confession? You say, my confession is I'm a son of God. My confession is I'm born again. My confession is I said the sinner's prayer and I believe. And I say, yea and amen, you're on the right trail now. That's your confession? Okay, and then if your confession is that you're believing in this God, you've never seen this invisible God, and you're believing that this God was manifested within a personification of a mortal man or in this body, a temporal life, and he come and personified himself within that, and it was smitten and went into the ground, and it resurrected and came forth, and it was immortality that came forth, eternal life, and we see this life, and we think about this and talk about that, and you say, is that the way I'm supposed to believe? And I said, yes. So you are an individual of faith, because you're having faith and speaking about something that you haven't seen. And you're talking about something that you only know that has been recorded in a book. And you can take the thoughts of many men and say, it's just some writings. You know, somebody had some great inspiration intellectually and wrote these things down. It's just a fairy tale. You know, many people think that way. But let me tell you something. Is there a way to vindicate this risen God in our lives today? Is there a way to feel the demonstration of this power of the Holy Ghost within our life today? Surely that's going to vindicate and know that I'm born of God. Say, no, it isn't that way at all neither. Let me tell you something. You could exercise all the gifts that we read about. You might have faith. You might have miracles. You might have tongues, interpretations of tongues. You might work in the word of wisdom, in the word of knowledge and healing. You might prophesy. You might have discerning of spirits. You may have these things within your life. You say, well, there it is, brother. That's the proof that I'm a child of God. That's proof that I'm born again. That's proof that I'm part of this eternal heavenly world. I say, no, that's not it. The Bible said the gifts and callings are without repentance. You may have not found repentance. It's like I was talking to Mike Beachy that day. He said, man, I never looked at it that way. I said, you can have the gifts without repentance, but you can't have the Holy Ghost without it. Amen. Well, if you have the Holy Ghost, then you have everything. Yea and amen. I'm in full agreement with that. If you got the Holy Ghost, you've got everything that pertains to life, both natural, physical, and spiritual. You got everything. There ain't nothing being hid from you. Nothing being held back from you. You have all the authority. You've conquered death. You've conquered hell. You've conquered the grave. Amen. You've conquered everything. So you say, then the dispute would be to know if a man has the Holy Ghost or not. You say, how do I know I have the Holy Ghost? Because I speak in tongues? How do I know I have the Holy Ghost? Because I do this? Yeah, you know you have the Holy Ghost because you're obedient to God's Word. You say, I don't know about that. Well, there's some people that are obedient to the Word and don't have the Holy Ghost, so there's got to be something more than that. And that's the truth. There's people that got a more of an obedient lifestyle to this written Word of God, going back to just like a natural Jew, that have fulfilled many things that you probably would never fulfill, that don't have the Holy Ghost, that are on their way to hell because they do not. Because without His Spirit, the Bible says, you're none of His. And without the Holy Ghost, you are none of His. And without the Holy Ghost, you are lost and predestined into eternal damnation of hell. And according to the Word of God, your father is the devil. And you say, well, then now you've really got me messed up. I'm not sure. The Bible says make your call and election sure. You need to be sure. I'm sure. I am so sure, brothers and sisters, that I'm blood-bought child of the King. I am so sure that I'm born again. I am so sure that I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm so sure that I have eternal life. And you say, maybe it's overconfidence. You can call it anything you want. But my confidence is in Him, not me. I've been nothing but in God's way all my life. I've been nothing but a failure before God. So how could I put my confidence in me? I've been nothing but I've transgressed against God. I've grieved God. I've pursued God. As Paul said, you know, I was one that was putting the Christians to death. And I've been guilty of so many things in my religious ways and my religious walk. You say, then what are you so sure about? I'm so sure that God is a merciful, graceful God, and I'm so sure of the power and the demonstration of His Spirit that He's come and helped me and saved me. And the reason I'm so sure, because He brought me to meet who I am and helped me to kill and mortify that man out. You say, has He done it? He's done it in the foreknowledge of God, and that's my confession, and that's my believing, and that's my understanding. You may not see it, but that's okay. You could look through eyes of lying vanity, or you could forsake your own mercies by observing those things. But let me tell you, He's done it, and He's still working on me, you might say. Amen. And the thing is He don't have to work on Brother Rob because He's dead. But see, we're going to change dimensions. Making that calling and election sure. How do I know that I have the Holy Ghost? How do I know? Well, the first thing you're going to know is it's going to be by a confession. But the Bible says that you believe a lie and you're damned. I can have this great confession, Brother Rob, according to the Scripture, and be damned to hell. So it's got to go beyond just the confession, doesn't it? What if He's the high priest of your confession? Where does His grace come in? Where does His mercies come in? Where is the differentiation between these things? Could you believe this? Now listen here, I'm going to even challenge your thoughts a little farther before we come up with the answers. Do you believe a man could have a heroin needle in his arm and pull that thing out and a rush hits him? And be just as stoned and in another world as could be, and that He's a Son of God? Could you believe that? I believe that. Could you believe why the harlot is out there in her filthy immoralities and perversion, that she could be a child of God? I say, yay. Do you believe that the sodomite could be a child of God? I say, yay and amen. Do you believe that the drunkards and the whoremongers and the perverts and all these could be children of God while they're out there in those things? I say, yay and amen. And you say, man, why do you preach like you preach then? I don't understand. I don't understand that you preach. But then yet I'm going to tell you that every drunkard will have their part in the lake of fire, and every sodomite and every pervert and infidel and all of them are going to have their parts in the lake of fire. How do you know them? See, you may know them after the flesh and those doings of the flesh, which we all corrupted our way before God in the flesh. You may be a religious individual that never had drugs, never had tobacco, never was in any sort of immorality, never no perversion, never had no relationships with men, women, or whatever. And you could be lost on your way to hell. It's not those things that save you. And you would still be lost on your way to hell. Don't you find in the Scriptures that it had to deal with people and struggle with people like that? We're saying that all of sin, when these religious Pharisees would bless God, I raised up in the church, or I raised up within the ways of the elders. I've kept everything to what Moses taught. You know, my father's Abraham, and I've done all of these things and these great exploits. And they had to come to a revelation, all of sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because they put their relationship with God within the abilities of their own works and of their own flesh. And that's a mistake. You see, it goes to faith. The only way that you can be born of God and be a son of God is by faith. And the only way that you can do this is within faith, is applying that faith. And you're going to make your faith alive and make your faith known by the works that you do. It isn't the works that you do that save you. It isn't the works that you do that give you the faith. It isn't the works that you do that make you a son of God. Those are just the manifestation of what you are, because those works are the attributes of God coming alive within you and manifesting. And if you remember the message that I preached a few months ago, and then I even mentioned it again the other night when we were speaking, I believe it was Wednesday night, I said this life of a crucified way that we're living is not for our salvation. It isn't for we can be saved. It's for that others could see the works of Christ within our life, and they could see the crucified way that they could lift you up and to draw all men unto God. And I said the drawing of God, that no man comes to God unless the Spirit draws. And the only way the Spirit is going to draw man into repentance and man into salvation is by using your life and drawing through you. That's the way He's going to do it. If there's any other way, then you need to help me. What does it mean when He says that if only by His Spirit draws? Yes, His Spirit does convict. Yes, His Spirit does come and deals with man when you're nowhere around. But let me tell you something, He's going to use men. God is using men. God is using women in this earth today to testify, to glorify the name of God, to live a godly, overcoming life, to show the people of this world that it's possible. That it's possible to live right. It's possible to do right. He's going to raise you up in a religious era and a religious day. and a religious hour, that you could be seen as an overcomer. You see, Jesus had to come against, against all of his own kind, all of the Jews, in such a way to show another way. And God's going to do that with you in this religious day and hour that we're in. He's going to use you to say, now wait a minute, you're set apart. You're a little bit different than the rest of these. It's like the individual I spoke to this morning from the Philippines. He's over in New York. He called me. He said, I got many questions, Brother Rob. He said, I'm just full of questions. And the more I look and the more I read of some of Brother Pike's things, the more questions I got. Why is it? You know, surely you all don't think that all these other people are lost and you're just the few. He didn't say it in exactly those words, paraphrasing. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever caught any thought like that? And you say, could it be that way? Well, let me tell you, I don't think my God is so small that it's limited to a few little number of people over in Georgia, or a few number of little people in Colorado, or a few number of little people right here in North Carolina. I don't believe that. I think that all the books that have been sent out for all the years was all just in vain. If I'm so small in thought to think that all of the books and all of the tracts and all of the writings, all of the exhortations, all of the sermons and all of the things that Brother Pike preached or many other ministers would be all in vain if I was so small to think that it was just the people within our presence that we think are born of God. That would be a very ignorant individual to think that way. Well, do you think that everybody's going to come to the fullness of this measure, of this message, for that they can have eternal life? I'll tell you one thing for sure. Now listen close. That every individual that you find dwelling in heaven with eternal life will have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. And you say, well, you just done away with the Baptists, and you just done away with the Methodists, and you just done away with the Pentecostals. No, I didn't. Let me tell you something that I came to a revelation of in a Baptist church when I was 12 years old. I came to a revelation that there was truly a Savior. I came to the revelation, know that there was a man named Jesus that died on the cross for me. That's the greatest and the most awesome revelation a man could come to. And you can say that whatever you want, but I came to that revelation in a Baptist church, amen. Guess what? If I really truly came to that revelation, and I really truly believed that, then I really truly gave my life to God, and I really truly was born again. And if I really truly was born again, then He really truly gave me His Spirit. And if He really truly gave me His Spirit, that means that I'm of Him. And if that was really meant all of those things, that means that I was a blood-bought child of God. You understand that? And where did I come to the revelation of that? In the Baptist church. Well, maybe the Baptist preacher was lost. Maybe he was lost, but he sure knew something that convicted my heart. You know, when the Bible said that there's some 30, some 60, some 100, not everybody's going to come to the revelation of the Lord, maybe the depths that you have. That don't mean that they're not lost. I remember a man came to me and he told me, he said, Brother Rob, he said, your whole ministry before you came to Bethlehem was an abomination in the eyes of God. And I thought, wow. So, I was a man, didn't have a problem talking with my preacher and my pastor. And I went to him and I told him what he said. And he said, well, Brother Rob, let me ask you something. Or he said, let me tell you something. He said, that man's going to pay for that. He should have never said that. Guess what that man is? He's an abomination in the eyes of God. That man's ministry is an abomination. He's going to and fro perverting whole households. He's going to and fro with religious, self-righteous indoctrination. I'm not going to tell you his name because I got enough problems using them names. And this man is writing books. And he's all fuddled up and he's mixed up in his mind. He's taken things that Brother Pike taught. And he's taken things from his intellectual human reasoning mind. And he's blending them all together. And it's vomit on God's table. And you say, sounds like you're upset with him for what he said. No, I'm not upset with him at all what he said. You say, was your ministry an abomination in the eyes of God? If I went back to it, it would be. But when I was in it, it wasn't, because I didn't know. The things that I was doing weren't lined up because my spirit was right. And I loved God. And He said that if you love Him, He will draw you to the truth. You understand that? And He drawed me out of that and brought me to the truth. And there ain't no me going back to that. And I can't go back to that. And I don't have no desire to go back to that. But it surely wasn't an abomination to God. It was a path of God leading me to where He wanted me to be at. So there's many people in that condition throughout the world, brothers and sisters, that truly love God. Did you truly love God before you came to Bethlehem? Did you truly love God before you came to a Christian temple? Did you truly love God before you come to the revelation of the Word of God? And if you truly did, and you truly done the best of your abilities and you were sincere with Him, then you are a child of God. Don't think so small. You'll be guilty as the religious people, the Pharisees were, and think they had God, and when He walked among them, they denied Him. Don't think for a moment when a visitor comes in your presence that maybe doesn't have any idea what the revelation of the Lord is, that they're not a child of God. Don't forget and think for just a moment when you meet the dope addict or the harlot or the drunkard that they're not a child of God. Beware and be careful how you entertain them. Be careful how you treat them. Look at them with your self-righteousness and judge them according to your religious activities, and you may be guilty of doing out or putting out the Son of God Himself. You may be guilty of those things. So you need to be careful in how you judge things. You say, well, if they're putting a heroin needle in their arm, they're sure not acting like a son of God. It just ain't been made manifest yet. If you believe what we preach and what we teach, if your name was in the book of life before the world ever was, is what this Bible says, then you should believe it. So what are you speaking about? I'm talking about that child being born and caught up into the heavenlies and being in a place of protected and nothing could touch it. Heroin ain't going to bring it out of there. Cocaine ain't going to bring it out of there. Nothing's going to bring it out of there separated from God. And you say, what if that individual goes and dies in that condition? And he's a heroin addict and he overdoses in that condition. And he never came to a thing of confessing. Then that would just be made manifest that he never was a son of God. But if you want to talk about a son of God, it's a different thing altogether. We rend veils here. And you say, well, who makes this choosing? He does. He said that He chose you before the world was. Where were you when the sons of God leaped for joy before the world ever was? Was there any beginning of the spirit life in the spirit world? If there is eternal, if it's an eternal spirit futuristic, then it's an eternal spirit past. When did you have a beginning? See, most of the religious church world thinks Jesus had His beginning there in Bethlehem. And that's when they start applying His life. And they fail to read the part in the Scriptures where it said that He was there when all things were created and all things were created by Him. And if we talk about the order of Melchizedek, had no mother, no father, no beginning, no end, but said He had a mother. All the people of this world worship the mother and esteem her. I esteem Mary as a great, great woman. I think she is a great woman of faith, but she's not our goddess. She's not a god. And I surely don't think that if I think Jesus is displeased with me, I surely don't think I could pray to her and find favor. You might do that naturally speaking. Little kids do it all the time. Boy, Dad's pretty stern. Dad's pretty stern, man, and I don't think I'm going to ask Dad. So they go around Dad real quietly and go over to Mama. Hey, Mom, could I do this? Hey, Mom, could I do that? And sometimes Dad already said no, and they still go around. It don't work that way in the heavenlies, brothers and sisters. There is no bypassing Jesus. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the door that's open in heaven. There is no other way to inherit eternal life. There is no other way. You could climb up another way, but you will be cast out. But there's no other way to climb in and get there and stay, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming through the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus. You may come to great revelation and think you have great understanding, and think that you've come to such a revelation and understanding that you was never a sinner and that you bypassed all that world because you were born on this side of Calvary. All you are is a fool and in gross error. I'm telling you, there is no bypassing the cross of Calvary. There is no bypassing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way around those things. If you find anybody in heaven, and you find them there in the third heaven, it's because they came through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you find somebody there, you will most definitely find them unclothed without the wedding garment on, and they shall be cast out. Amen. And there are people that enter into the heavenly realms through drugs and through many, many things. Now I'm going to find a place to close here, and I'm going to clarify some thought. When I speak, like I said, about the man being a Christian or the sodomite being a Christian or the dope addict being a Christian or a child of God or being born again while they were doing those activities, I'm speaking through predestination and the foreknowledge of God. And I spoke of hideous, perverted, filthy, ungodly things, yes, but that's what you are even in your religious activities. That's what you are when you raised up in a Christian home. That's what you are when you raised up reading the Bible. That's what you are when you went to Sunday school and read your Bibles, all those things. You are filthy and unrighteous before God. and oh, how wretched that you are in your first birth. So you could look at the dope addict and all those people and put them as separate of what you are, but you're even worse because you got a spirit just like an old religious devil. And the thing is, it wasn't the drunks that you don't like and the sodomites that you don't like and the harlots that you don't like weren't the ones there were saying, crucify him. It was those religious people that thought they had something and thought they knew something that crucified Jesus on the cross. So you've got a worse condition in your religious way and your religious thoughts when you say that I got born again when I was 3 years old or I got christened in the church when I was seven or I done this and I done that. You're just religious and you need a good old-fashioned born-again experience and get out of your religious vomit because I'm tired of smelling it. Now, let's go on. So, what are we saying here? We're talking about truly being born of God as closing. We're talking about knowing that we're truly a child of God. We're talking about differentiating between the first birth and the second birth. And I know it sounds strong when I speak like this or say these things, but I say these things for a reason, to shake you in thought and know that all men's hearts are fashioned alike and all men have fallen short of the glory of God and that all men are sinners and that they sin. All men. All men. The church just gets mixed up when they get really truly born of God. They don't recognize that the man part died and now the child of God part, the new creature in Christ is living. That's the part that don't sin. When I stand before you and say that ye that are born of God cannot sin, that's because that's what the Bible says and I teach that, but I'm not talking about ye born of the first birth or natural because you are a sinner and all have sinned. There's not an individual that's walked in a physical form or walked in a flesh and tabernacle that wasn't a sinner except one, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ because he bypassed the blood to come from the blood seed or the loins of mankind. Amen? But he still is the firstborn of many brethren. And the thing is, it was the Holy Spirit that went over Mary and moved over her and brought forth that life. So now we're going to talk about another life, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit moving over we as the feminine perspective, and we have faith when we heard of that from that angel of God that we are the one to carry forth the Christ child, and we had faith in that same Holy Ghost that spoke to her, that same Holy Ghost that moved over her, that same Holy Ghost that conceived the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us within the womb of Mary, is the same and Holy Ghost that moved over me, and the same Holy Ghost that put that Spirit within me and put the kingdom of God dwelling within and put Christ dwelling within my life and made him manifest and strong within our life in the manifestation of the deeds and the actions and the attributes of an invisible God being manifest in this day, within this hour, within this life, because we've surrendered to him and killed the other one out. They both can't live. Even though there's a continual warfare, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me from these thoughts that are continually accusing the brethren, continually accusing God? Who's going to deliver me from these things? When can these thoughts become excusable instead of accusable? When can these things come down? And when they do it, by faith in God, by walking with God, by not leaning to the arm of the flesh, by denying all the fleshly things and activities out, by crucifying those things and mortifying those things and letting Christ live and Christ dwell and Christ have his being within you and let him live and you no longer live, then you know that you are a child of God. Don't wait for the future. Don't wait for what you call this crossing over. Don't wait till they put that thing in a box to think your eternal life begin. Your eternal life is now. Your eternal life has begun because you are an eternal creature and you are living forever. And all you have to do is make the destination of your eternity be made known. And you choose your course this day. Who you yield your members to is who servants you are of and who your Father is. You yield your members to the carnal things of this world and the carnal things of the flesh, then your father is the devil. Cut and dried, yea and amen. No disputing, no questioning. If you'll yield your members to the Lord Jesus Christ and be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and you walk in the Spirit and you speak in the Spirit and you see in the Spirit and you're speaking about heavenly things and you got to continue hymns upon your heart and your Bible says that you're in prayer continually, and when you make a stand against the adversary, the enemy, the devil on a daily basis, and you stand firm and you're unmovable in all of your ways, it's just just made manifest that you are a blood-bought child of the King and that you are born again, and people will look and see the life of Christ within your life, and it will draw all men unto Him, and they'll magnify and glorify God which is in heaven. Amen. And that's what the purpose of you still having breath going in and out of your lungs for. This is why God purposed you still have life and still walk along this earth. Not for you could be religious, not for you could obtain great understanding, not for you could do this, except one thing is that you could live the crucified life of the Lord Jesus Christ before man, that they could come to Him. You're not left here for your salvation or work out your salvation. You are here as you come and ascended from this other world, from the heavenlies, an ambassador for Christ, and you came down here common among men and walk among men and dwell among men, that Christ could live and Christ could dwell and Christ could manifest and Christ could save. And that's why the Bible says saviors in plural, because that's what you are when you're full of the Holy Ghost. You become a savior. And the only way that your words have power and strength is when you are full of the Holy Ghost and the Savior's dwelling within you, and it's no longer you speaking but Christ speaking through you. Then you are a savior, and then you are speaking words of life that's coming forth out of your mouth, and you're speaking those things that are not as if they were, and you're speaking those things of the impossible, and they're being made possible in your presence, and you're speaking those things, and you're eradicating the darkness of the intellectual mind and the darkness of this world and the darkness of these things, because you are a child of light and a creature of light. And when you go and you eradicate the darkness around about you, but when you find yourself slipping out of the presence of the light of the glory of God in the presence of the sons of God, and you find yourself out in darkness, and you find yourself out there and there's no light to be around, and you find yourself fellowshipping within the darkness, that means that you just reflected the light when you was in the presence of the children of God. Your strength shouldn't be being in the presence of the minister and the presence of the sons of God. Your strength should be that inward quickening of thy spirit of God, the glory of God dwelling within you. And when you get out into darkness, that light should shine forth and eradicate the darkness around. That shuts the mouth of the filth, it shuts the mouth of the perversion, and it does all those things, and you find them with their head hanging down under conviction of the power of God that's within your life. And the only way they're going to be convicted of the power of God within your life is because there's demonstration and manifestation of that power of God dwelling in you. Paul said, I didn't come with superior wisdom or with eloquent speech, but he said, I came with demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. You say, what is it? He had his flesh under subjection, and he talked like a child of God. He walked like a child of God, and he done the things that Jesus done when Jesus was here. That was the demonstration and the manifestation of the power of God. Amen. And you think, well, I think it was the laying on of hands and the healings. I think it was the speaking in tongues and the prophecy. I think it was those things. I've seen all those things and didn't see the power of God. I've seen the reign of God. But the power of God is demonstration of an overcoming, conquering power to conquer you, the first birth, and to mortify those things out, and to bring every single thought into captivity that it would have tried to exalt itself before the knowledge of God. Amen. Can you say amen this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. I've been ministered to this morning. You say you have, and I say yea and amen. Why? Because I need to be exhorted into a closer walk with God. I need to be exhorted in such a way to kill Brother Rob's ideas and thoughts and ways out. Every time I try to do an exploit for God, I got to make sure that I'm finding the leadership and the guidance of God. Every decision that I make that has to do with you, brethren, that has to do with your families, and has to do with you, I need to be before God and make sure that Rob Coons isn't involved in making the decision, that it's the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, His decisions and His mind and His ways are hard sometimes. I could think of a lot easier way. I could think of a lot softer road. Straighter road, maybe smoother. Even though we found a street called straight, and it is a straight and narrow way. And there's a wide, broad path to destruction. I know that. But let me tell you about that straight way. It is unmovable when you're on it. And when there's bends in your life's road, it's because you strayed off the straight street and you got off of it. But let me tell you something. There's a way to get back. To press your way back into it. To find your way into it. Let's all stand. We'll get the musicians to come up in closing thought here. I read about a great man of God, Brother Peter. I read about him that you could feel those things. And when those things come in your life, you press over those things. And let me tell you about the failures that Peter did. Those are what made him into a great man of God. As I said here a moment ago, I rejoice in God for every time I've stumbled and every time I've staggered and every time I've fallen on my face. I rejoice in the Lord because I get back up and I found and I learned a new pothole in life's road. I found a new place. It keeps a man humble. If this buffeter that came to Paul from Satan, you say, who sent that? The Bible says very plainly that evil can't come to a city lest I send it. You say, I can't believe God would do that. Well, you better start reading your Bible. He said he made him hungry there in the Old Testament. Didn't he? I'm telling you, there's many places in the Bible that you're going to have to find out. How come Pharaoh hardened his heart? And all the things happened to the people of Egypt, even to their firstborn being killed when they didn't have the blood on the lintel because God sent it. Wasn't it an angel of the Lord that came with death? Wasn't God that hardened Pharaoh's heart that those things would happen? You say, what kind of God are we serving? A just, righteous, holy God. And believe me, when he comes, which he already has come to us because we're the children and the sons of God, but for these people that didn't see good when good came, these natural Jews and the people of this natural world with a now natural Jewish mentality, when he comes to them, he's coming in like manner. You understand that? With a rod of iron. He's coming with an iron fist. There's going to be no reasoning. They're not going to get to stand before him and say, well, wait a minute. Some people got real good at excuses. They're very skilled. It doesn't matter what you talk about, where you go, or what's happening. I have an excuse. And I could open up the next chapter right in there, or right in that vicinity, I believe it was that. And he says, you're inexcusable. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said. Are we people inexcusable? I don't have any excuses because he done took care of everything. He died for me, shed the blood for me, caught us away. Who's got an excuse? Who needs one? But let me tell you something. When a natural man stands before the presence and the Spirit of God with his excuses of his immoralities and his foolishness and his failures, he won't have a chance to get those things out of his mouth. Won't ever have a chance. They're going to get to taste a little bit of the Lord Jesus Christ's life as he was silent there. And they'll be silented. But they will hear the ministers of God standing with the Son of God and we being the sons of God. They'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to, the Bible says it's confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the ministers of God will be the witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they stand there, they're going to be inexcusable because every single one of them had a way to come to God and a way of repentance that they could have found repentance with God. Every single one. There won't be one individual, brothers and sisters, that will be put into the eternal flames of hell that didn't have an opportunity to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible said sin is not imputed unless there's a knowledge of it. And let me tell you, the ministers are bringing forth the knowledge of sin into the world today by preaching of the Word of God and bringing this thing and making it alive. But at the same time, they're eradicating that sin and that death by faith in the works in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's sing a song or two. Hope said something to challenge you in thought. Hope said something to encourage you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.